God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He owns the future, and life is
worship team for that tremendous music. Thank you, choir out there, for singing so well. It's a great thing to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, is it not? And I think you're going to hear several messages on that between the cantatas and the sermon was preached here last Sunday from Philippians 2, 9 through 11, how God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that will bring glory to God the Father. Wow, we have the scriptures that remind us all the time, don't they, of the exalted position of our Lord and the tremendous blessing that He is and will continue to be to all of us who know Him as our Lord. It's an honor for me, of course, to be here and preach the Word to you, because I know you love the Word. And because you love the Word, it makes it a lot easier for me to preach. If I was out on the street or down in Spirit Mountain Casino today preaching, it would not be quite the same. it'd be a little tougher out there in today's world. We live in a culture that does not welcome a lot of the things we say because they think that we are prejudiced at the least, and they think we speak with words of hate when we talk about what's going on in our culture today. But God must be a God of hate, too, because He spoke more clearly than I can about how He hates what's going on in much of our world today. No wonder the world's going to pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And I'm amongst those, along with you, that will abide forever because my name is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I've made my reservations, and I'm ready to go. My ticket is in my hand right here. And I'm going to preach again today from Philippians chapter 2 today, and I'd like to share verses 12 through 16. We're going to be talking about how we work together with God. That sounds like an exaggerated opportunity, but it is the absolute truth that God wants us to be so involved with Him and so in touch with Him and so in love with Him that we can be co-workers. It says in Corinthians, we are co-workers with God. One prays, plants seed, another waters, but God gives the increase. So I want you to get the punchline before I ever get started. There is a marvelous blending between the divine provision of God and the human responsibility of fulfilling His will in order to get the full job done. If those two things come together, God provides and we obey and we become responsible workers with Him, He gets the glory, we get the joy, and we get the reward from Him, and all turns out just the way it should. That's the punchline. If you miss the rest of the sermon, well, that's tough. I don't want you to. I would like to have you here for that, too. Verses 12 through 16 is what it says here in chapter 2 of Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, wow, what a congregation that was, huh? Did you catch that? Okay, you caught it, I think. Did you really catch that? They always obey. When a couple told me one time, we appreciate you as pastor because you've always been there when we needed you. I thought, man, that's a heavy one. I can't remember always having been with you when you needed me, but that's okay. I'll take it. Thank you very much. My beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only when I was there in church with you, but now much more in my absence while he's in prison, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Some tremendous assignment I have before me here to unwrap some of these verses and help us see what we're talking about here. You know right away how much he loves these people by the way he speaks to them. One translation says, "Dearest friends, when I was there with you, you were always so careful to follow my instructions." Dearest friends, it's a great thing when pastors and people can like each other. Well, love each other. And it's even better if they like each other. It makes it a lot easier to live with one another in marriage and in church and in other relationships when you have the love of Christ reigning in your heart for God and for others and for your mate and for your fellow members. Wow, that's the church anyone should want to be a pastor of, where the people always obey and they do the instructions that pastors give. And that's the role that pastors have, to give instructions to their flock and feed their flock. And they do here, not only spiritually, but physically after the service. You just can't miss the refreshments afterwards. What a treat before we go back west. Wow, working together with God. But he says, work out your own salvation. That startles some people to see that because they've been told for many, many times and through a lot of sermons, you can't work your salvation. If you try to do it on your own and try to earn it and try to deserve it, you'll never accomplish that. We've heard from Ephesians and Paul's other writings, for by grace are we saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there seems to be a seeming contradiction there sometimes in the minds of some, that people feel they have to earn the favor of God by working hard. There are a lot of people in today's world out there that are struggling with that issue, thinking they can get the face of God shining on them if they give enough money to charity, or if they go to church every Sunday, or if they get baptized, and if they do good to their brothers and sisters, that God is going to love it and receive them. Well, friend, all of our righteousness is in the eyes of God as bloody bandages. Isaiah 64:6. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But on the other hand, once we have it, and He works in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because we've received Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit takes over and reigns in our hearts forever, we can work it out. Once you've been blessed by God, once I've studied and studied and studied for the message, I need to give it out. Otherwise, I might explode or implode or something worse than that. I like to study, but if I went for 6 or 8 weeks one time without any place to preach, and I thought I was going to explode because I keep taking in the Word. And if you're doing that, work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not an easy thought there, but remember who you're living for, who you know. It's God, Almighty God, we're a part of here. We're working together with the King of the universe. Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God, and He'll be there until He makes His enemies His footstool before He returns. And so He's the Lord of all the earth, the Most High. We should consider that when we try to work out our salvation. Remember that He deserves all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. So when you and I work out our life and live for Christ, we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own flesh, as we heard about so wonderfully this morning in Sunday school. Wish you all had been there. If you'd have heard that, you might not have needed my sermon. But it was so good. So good. Thank you, Barry. Work out your own salvation. I can't work your salvation out for you as a pastor. And you can't work out mine either. Praise God for that, because you might mess me up even worse than I am now. And vice versa. I might mess your life up so much because I might go by my own imagination as to what I think you need. I can't afford to do that as a preacher and as a pastor. I have to trust God to preach the whole counsel of God so that sooner or later I will hit the target for you and you will benefit from what is said in such a way that your life will be enriched with the very truth you needed for that day, that week, and for your stage in Christian growth. Wow, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I tremble every time I remember I'm going to preach in front of all of you. I really do. I have to overcome that fear every day. I've preached for 57 years, and I still get nervous. Ask Pat. She knows all about it. I forget stuff at breakfast table and everything because I... this is not to be an experience of panic and alarm. When we do so with fear and trembling, we're supposed to remember who God is. With awe and with reverence, we're to serve Him, and we're supposed to appreciate and respect others around us. We shouldn't do this flippantly. This is a major project in the plan of God, to work a spiritual work in us that He can be pleased with. It's not worrying about our security in Christ, but rather marveling at His marvelous work in us. When I think about where God has brought me from a rebellious teenager, I don't want to go before that. There was enough other dirty diapers before that. But when God brought me out of a life of typical teenage life and led me into the ministry, that, my friend, was a miracle. I was a cause for ministry at first, and people had to minister to me in many ways, God and a lot of others, before I ever got the message that God really wanted to use me, in spite of myself. If God could use me, the Apostle Paul would say the same thing. If God could use me, he can save anybody. And that's what he did. He did a miracle in my life, and it's with fear and trembling that I still serve him today. And I have a healthy fear of God, and that's biblical, as you well know. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Solomon said. So I want to remind us from previous messages and the direction we're moving, he not only works in us, as it says in Philippians 1:6, but he works for us, and he works on us, and he works with us. Wow. It's God who is at work in you, verse 13, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I get a lot of pleasure out of doing what I do. I can't imagine another thing I'd rather do in my retirement than what I do. And I have a joy that I couldn't get any other way than to serve people through proclaiming the word and meeting with people. All week long, I've been in the hospital every day, Monday through Saturday, chaplain duty at Tualatin Community Hospital. I look forward to those times. I meet people in all kinds of conditions. And it's a challenge. It's a stretch. I have to go in and introduce myself and find out how they're doing and ask how, what kind of care they're getting and everything, and find out. I find out a lot of things as chaplain that some people don't know about, unfortunately. The hospital gets a report from what I learn, see. So they have to tell me the truth so I can share the truth with the staff, so they can know whether to give them an A or a B or a C minus in the care they receive. But anyway, I had the privilege this week of talking to numerous people about the Lord. Oh yeah, that was coming in another verse. I'll talk about that in a while. Is it God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure? Not only does God give us the want to, but he gives us what it takes to do it. You see, some people don't want to work, so it's hard for God to work in them when they don't want to work. Some people are just so allergic to work, they think ministry is a kind of work that's only meant for pastors, and they don't want to get involved. They don't think they have a place in the plan of God and the membership of the body of Christ to work for him. You're so wrong. The Bible makes it so clear in almost every epistle in the New Testament, and you can find it in the Old Testament as well. God wants to work in you and through you and with you. And he is doing that in your lives. I see it. The Word of God is being presented here in this place. No excuse for anybody being ignorant about how to become a Christian if they attend Sunnyside Community Church. I congratulate you for that. No excuse for you to be a backslider. Even those of you sitting in the back, I always joke about that at churches I serve. I told a couple this morning, don't be backsliders just because you sit back there. You be right up there forward with the Lord. Do his good pleasure by serving him. It's God. It gives you, through the Holy Spirit, the energy. The word for work there, working in you, is energizing you. Energeo. The word energy, of course, comes from that. Very simple. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's a wonderful thing how God in his word not only tells us what to do, but how not to do it. You know, when you get involved in work, it's a kind of a challenging situation when you're working with other people. As you already know, there are some people that work well together, and there are others, like chapter 4 tells about a couple of gals that weren't getting along very well, Euodia and Syntyche. They were not working well together, and they needed help. Working together with the Lord and with church leaders, elders and pastors and deacons, they learned to do the good pleasure of the Lord. But do all these things without grumbling or disputing. I did a restudy of chapter 15 in Exodus this week, and I found out back there that the people of Moses' day had a spiritual gift of grumbling and murmuring, if you want to call it that kind of a gift. But they thought they had reason to murmur and complain, because it was only a matter of days after they got out of Egypt that they ran out of water, and they were pretty concerned about that. So in Exodus 15, verse 24, people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And that's a good concern. You got to have drink when you're going through the desert. And they knew that was a necessity. This was not a simple pleasure. It was a necessity. Then he cried out to the Lord, which all pastors and leaders need to do. I've done that a lot of times myself. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. He said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you." So, wow, you do what I ask and stop complaining and I'll help you. Chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you'll know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And who are we? What are we that you would grumble against us?" Because you see, they had already grumbled against Moses in the early verses of chapter 16. "You've brought us out here to kill us, I guess," they said in verse 3. It's sure nice when the people love their pastors like that. "You've brought us out here to kill us. We could have been so much better off if we'd have stayed where we were. But now we come to this church and you're going to kill us. You're going to kill us." Well, what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." I don't want to preach from the Old Testament any longer. I get the point. And you do too. I haven't heard any grumbling and complaining around here, but I'm only here an hour or two a week, so I don't know what goes on between Sundays. I don't know what goes on between Sundays, but I can tell you this, that Paul makes it clear. While I'm gone, he says, I don't want to hear any of it. And if you stop the grumbling and complaining and disputing, if there is anything going on there, he says, by so doing, you'll prove yourselves to be blameless. I don't want to be the blame for being a troublemaker, do you? No. I don't want to be the blame for bringing reproach upon God's people. Neither do you. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Will you be sinless? No. But when you do sin, acknowledge it. Be humble enough to admit it. Confess it to God. Acknowledge it to your ones you're disputing with and complaining against, and apologize to them and confess to them, ask them to forgive you, exercise true forgiveness one with the other, and that's loving one another instead of arguing with each other. And you'll be innocent in the face of God when you do that. He will look upon you as children above reproach, above reproach. Elders in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy are to live lives above reproach so that they can be quality leaders in their churches. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's not the first time that's been mentioned in the Scriptures. When back in the days of Moses, when Moses was giving some of his final word to the people before he was going to go up on the mountain and die, he says there, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak," verse 1 of 32 of Deuteronomy. "Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. His work is perfect. And when God works in you and in me and it comes out the way He wants, it's perfect. Never forget that. That's another good punchline. If He does it, it's great. If I do it on my own, it's vain. It's worthless. The rock, His work is perfect. All His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. But here's what gets everyone's attention, including Moses. They have acted corruptly toward Him. This is Israel they're talking about. They're not His children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. There it is. You know, we've come a long ways, but we're still dealing with a crooked and perverse generation in the 21st century. There are people out there that not only bend the rules, but they break the rules. There are people out there that distort it in such a way that life becomes abominable in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. He sees it all. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord go all around the world, watching the evil and the good. He's looking for people whose hearts are leaning toward Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're to fear that God. We're not to complain while we do His work. We're to trust Him to work in us and through us, for us and all around us. And we're in verse 16. We're to shine, 15 and 16, we're to appear as lights in the world. This is a dark world, friends. There's everything happens at night. I see that on the news as you do. I can't believe all the things I hear about at night on the news. I turn that off as quickly as I can to get to more good news. What are we to do? Primary purpose, I see us right here, holding fast the word of life, holding fast, staying true to the word. One translation says, holding forth the word of life. Here it is, holding forth the word of life, that we may shine as lights in the world. That means more than just holding up a Bible, doesn't it? It means to stay on track, scripturally. If we're going to be the people God wants us to be, we've not only got to take someone else's word for what the Bible says, but we've got to be in the Word. God told Moses, man shall not live by bread alone or other foods, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One commentator that I read years ago said, I think the average Christian lives on about 17 verses. 17 verses. And that's the sum total of their repertoire, their menu. 17 verses. Friend, don't let that be true of you. Learn as much of this word as you know how, and you can hold fast to it, and you can share that with others, and we can work together with God to spread that throughout our communities, and we have plenty to spread it to, believe me. I gave the word out on 3 days this week. I talked to one man in particular who said, I don't know whether I'm an atheist, an agnostic, or what I am. He says, I do believe that there's some kind of a supreme being out there, but I don't really know where or who or what. Boy, if that didn't open up a door. Don't you wish people would talk to you like that so you could talk for an hour with them? I'll tell you what, he welcomed me. And he was very open with me, and I was very honest with him. And we had a great time. In fact, I planted some seeds that he could think about while we're apart. I saw him the next day, planted some more seeds. I saw him the last day, Saturday, yesterday, planted some more seeds. And I said, you know what, I want to hear from you sometime. I'm going to give you my phone number. I want you to call me when you make this commitment we're talking about. And I want you to call me and let me know how you're doing. And that'll be a test. Will I ever hear from him? I don't know. But he heard from God. I gave him some critical, important, truthful verses about creation, redemption, salvation, and how by faith and not by human reasoning alone, by faith, he could trust what I had told him from the scriptures. He's got a daily bread, he's got a Bible, and he's ready to go. So hold fast the word of God. Paul says, I want to know that I haven't run my life in vain or toiled in vain. I had a whole other sermon on that, but I can't preach it today. But I can tell you this, right from our context, we can tell what it would be to work and walk in vain. If God is working in you, my friend, you're really not working in vain because He's working for you. His work is perfect. If you're not working in conjunction with Him and in cooperation with Him, you might be working in vain. If you're doing what you do in human strength alone, it is vain. It's worthless. It's not worth what would bring glory to God nor a reward to you. Vain can be wasted or worthless or useless. Wow. I looked in the scriptures. We can serve God in vain. We can pray in vain. We can worship in vain. We have vain imaginations. We can have a vain belief if we don't actually practice what we believe. We're hypocrites. I could preach in vain. Sometimes I feel like I might have. I don't know. Sometimes I thought, wow, I don't think I produced much today. But, you know, I can't go by what's verbal and visible. I have to go by what God says, and because not all victories are visible, we have to trust God that He's working in lives, even though we don't know that for sure. That's a truth I think that's valid. We can't predict what God is going to do in other people's lives. We can't produce it on ourselves. He's the one that does the work. He's the one that does the changing in people's lives. So Paul says, I don't want to think that I have run in vain. He says, I have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. He looks back at the changes in the people's lives in the church at Philippi, and he thought, wow, you guys have really responded to my instruction. You've grown in your faith and your love and your anticipation of Christ's return, and he was proud of them. Much prouder than we would be once we... Let me read this little thing to you. I just have to do it. I think God told me to do it. I'm not sure. An honest man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing and stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman hit the roof and the horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and her makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, the policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and showing some major road rage. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And naturally, I assumed you had the stolen car I was looking for. That may be the only thing you're going to remember from this day's sermon, but let me tell you this. I don't have any emblems on my car. I would rather let people know by the light of the Lord's countenance on my face. I would rather let people see the smile of God's approval in my life. I would rather let them sense the peace that God has given to me since I started really obeying Him. I would rather allow them to observe me 24/7 if they wish, watch me sleep if they have to, newsman says, we'll see you at 11, Pat and I will say, not us, you won't. My friends. And you're becoming my friends. And I want to become your temporary one at least. We're forever friends. We'll see each other in heaven. But if there's any of you out there today that doubt God's work in you, or you have questions about it, please talk to your elders and deacons or myself about that. If you're struggling in some way and you wish you could talk to somebody that has flesh, that's us. Pray to God about it. Talk to us about it. Don't let anything go in the procrastination pile, okay? Do something soon to enrich your life so that you can hold fast the word of life where you live and where you serve. Thank you. God, use what was said today to stimulate thought and action to spiritual growth and development and to others coming to know Jesus because we witnessed to them by our lips and by our life. In Jesus' name, amen.